Well, anyway, there was these two fellows one day that were really down on their luck and they needed some cash. And so they began to think about what they could do to maybe generate some cash. And one of them looked at the other and said, well, you know, we could always break into one of the businesses down the street. And the guy said, man, I don't know, man, that wouldn't be too cool. But if we did that, instead of breaking into one, I think we ought to break into the Amish store. I mean, after all, you know, they got that non-resistance kind of thing. And so even if we get caught, no evil will befall us. Well, the other fellow looked at him and said, yeah, you're right, man, let's do that. And so the next evening, they went on through with their plans. They had broke in, and everything seemed like it was going well. They were just about to break into the register when, boom, all of a sudden the lights came on, and they were greeted by the Amish shop owner as he was pointing a shotgun at them. Well, they were all shocked, and they were surprised, and the Amish guy just looked at him and said, now, fellas, I want you to know, I would never mean you no harm, but I think you ought to know you're standing where I'm about to shoot. Well, that's kind of cute. Really don't have anything in the world to do with our sermon this morning. Other than I think we could all say that those two guys thought they had a plan that was going to end in success, but only was ending in great disaster. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for a lot of people in the Church of America today. They're following a plan that they think will end in victory, but really all they're experiencing is one disaster after another. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. Is there a plan that you and I can follow, a way that you and I can follow, some things we can apply to our lives and focus on so that we walk in the victory we're supposed to have in Christ and not the disaster so many seem to be experiencing today? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of scripture that once again is going to show you and I how to be a victorious Christian soldier. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 10. Once again, verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be with the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Friends, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, once again we're going to see a truth and a theme that we saw last week unfold this week. And that truth and theme that we need to be embracing if we're going to be victorious Christian soldiers is simply this. A successful, victorious Christian soldier is one who understands their enemy and the real battle they are in. And in light of that, rightly apply Christ's resources for victory. A victorious Christian soldier, as you saw last week, is one who understands the enemy they're facing and the real battle they're in. And in light of that understanding they have, they not only apply the resources they have in Christ, but they focus on what they have in Christ so that victory will be the rule of the day. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what it is you and I need to be embracing and applying to our lives and focusing on today so that we walk in the victory Jesus died for us to have and not the disaster so many are experiencing day after day today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially, once again, this passage set before us this morning that reveals to us how we need to be victorious, how we can be victorious, what we need to be doing to be victorious. God, how every single one of us in here need this. And yet again, I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so again this morning, I just ask that you would remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue and fill me with your spirit and fill my mind with your thoughts and speak your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free, and I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't experiencing the victory they should be experiencing in Christ. I pray today they might see through this word where they're falling short, what's causing the problem, and in that they would repent and come back to that vibrant, full, victorious walk you desire to have with them. But I especially pray for those that are here today that aren't experiencing victory simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. God, they think because of their church attendance and the activities they do, they're okay. But the truth of the matter is they're not. And I ask this morning that you would have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they would bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. Today would truly be the day they begin a victorious walk. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Our Life in Christ. As you know by now, is that series is coming from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. And guess what? This morning we're in our last sermon in this series. We finish up Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus this morning. And as I was thinking about it, I thought about how much ground we have covered over the past several months. And a lot of ground we have covered indeed. I mean, think about it. Just months ago, we were taking a look at the first three chapters where Paul was telling us about who we are in Christ, how blessed and exalted of a people we are in Christ. But then we went into chapter 4 and all of a sudden we saw that Paul shifted from telling us of who we are in Christ to calling us to living out who we are in Christ, that we're to live in a way that's worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And if you remember, Paul then gave us this huge laundry list of things you and I need to be doing if we're ever going to rightly live in a manner that's worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And then when Paul got to chapter 5, verse 8, he made a statement that reminds us of who we used to be and who we are now. And then he gave us another call. Do you remember what that was? In chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, you formerly were darkness. In other words, before your life in Christ, you were a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. You were born that way, and your deeds were dark. Even your religious activities that you thought would make you right with God were nothing but dark deeds that got you nowhere. But then in Christ, he said, you now are light, and it's a capital L, light. That you've been transferred out of this kingdom of darkness and placed into his marvelous kingdom of light. You now have life in Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been made alive to God and in a right relationship with him, all because of Christ. And so because of that, the call that Paul gave at the end of verse 8 of chapter 5 was, live as children of light. In other words, live out who you are in Christ. It went from walk in a manner worthy to call him what you would call, to live out who you are in Jesus. Bring glory to him. And if that was ever going to happen, you remember Paul gave us another long laundry list of things we need to do. But then it seemed like he focused on one thing we had better do, or that'll shipwreck us really living as light for Christ and being a good testimony for him. And that is, if we're ever going to be a good testimony for Christ, we've got to be those who are walking in humble submission to the God-given authorities in our lives. And remember, Paul spent a great deal in telling us some areas we need to give some real good concentration to in this area of submission. It was in our marriages, in our home, and in our workplace. And folks, can I be honest with you? If we're walking in rebellion against the God-given authorities that are in our lives, we will not shine rightly for Christ. And if you are not shining rightly for Christ, you are not walking as a victorious Christian soldier. Amen? But then last week, if you were here, you saw that Paul did something that preachers love to do. I don't think I do it, and if I do, well, then shame on me, and then how do you just have to get rid of it? But he's used a word that preachers love to use, and they use it, and then they go on for a long time after that. See, if you were here last week, verse 10, what did Paul say? Finally. And what was Paul signaling? I'm done, but man, then he's got all this that he says. And it's something preachers love to do. Finally. And you think it's going to wrap up, and then 20 minutes later, the dude's still going. Now, I know I don't do that. I don't ever say, finally. Or, you know, I don't, at least I hope I don't do that. But anyhow, you know, preachers love to do that. But if you remember, we said we don't want to do something that a lot of people do when somebody says, finally. And what's that? We don't want to drop out. We don't want to turn the hearing aid off. We don't want to turn a deaf ear. Why? Because as we said last week, sometimes last words are what? The biggest words. The most powerful words. And as I told you last week, I'm never one to emphasize one passage over another, but I think when it comes to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, what comes after this finally, are the biggest words of the whole epistle. They're words you don't want to miss. Like I told you last week, if you miss what Paul says here and don't rightly apply what Paul gives here in the instruction and the callings he gives here, I guarantee you, you'll walk in failure and you are inviting disaster into your life. Can I say that again? You ignore what Paul says here and don't rightly apply it to your life, you are inviting disaster into your life. And I don't know about you, but I like walking in victory and not disaster. Amen. How many want victory today? I want victory. How many sometimes find it's a struggle to get victory? I find it as well. But if we'll apply what Paul says here, I promise you, you'll walk in victory. If you just rightly follow it, you'll walk in victory. So with that said, what do you say we go dig in? And we need to reminisce again, and we kind of need to just kind of reflect and recap what we studied last week real quickly so that we got it all in context, and you'll see why I'm doing it when we get to our fourth point, which would be our first point for our sermon this morning. Because if you remember last week, we saw 3 points, but there's actually 6 points to what we need to be doing to be a victorious Christian soldier. And so let's recap the first 3, and then we'll go look at the other 3 that we need for this morning to finish off. And if you remember, the first thing Paul showed us, if we're going to be a victorious Christian soldier, we need to be rightly responding to the calling of a victorious Christian soldier. Remember what he said in verse 10, 11? Look at it again with me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, folks, if you were here last week, you'll remember that I said that call to be strong in the Lord first and foremost was a call to be in the Lord. In other words, if you're not in the Lord, there's no way you can be a victorious Christian soldier apart from being in Jesus. And I challenged you to make sure that you are in the Lord. And I know that as I do that, for some people, they don't like to be challenged in that way. They don't feel a pastor should be challenging people to examine themselves and make sure that they're born again. After all, if they say to believe, that's enough. But I want you to know that when I challenge you, I'm on good ground, because God's word does the very same thing. Can I remind you of what God's word says? Put it up there, brother, if you would. What God's word said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves and see if you are in the faith. So examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now, folks, that's God's word. And God's word is calling every one of us to examine yourselves and make sure you're in Jesus. See if the evidence reveals to you that Christ is indeed in you. If you remember, I challenged you last week. Can you honestly say that you're born again? How do you know? I mean, if God's word's telling you to test yourself and see if Christ is in you, how do you know? I'll tell you how you know. I don't think God comes and takes up residence in you without you knowing. And whatever you used to be able to get away with, you can't get away with now. That's how you know. I'm not talking about this fallout and foam in the mouth and all this stuff. But when Christ is in you, things begin to change. And you can't stay the same. And you can't make a 30-year career out of sinning the same sin over and over. Were you with me? And so you got to be born again. Because if Jesus isn't in you, you're not going to be walking in victory, because that's not victory. And listen, can I just say, it's better that I challenge you now and you be upset now and find the truth out now than to be standing before him and hear the words, "I never knew you, depart from me." Which one, where would you rather get upset at, here or there? It's too late there. And so you got to be in Christ. But then for those of us who are in him, what's the call? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God. Why? Because you're in a battle against the devil. You're in a war. And if you remember, we said last week that you need to be dressed now. You know, if you wait until the bullets are flying, it's too late. So if you and I are going to walk in victory, we got to be answering the calling. And what is that? Don't try to fight this battle in your strength. Don't try to live out this Christian life in your strength. You need the Lord. Be strong in him. Have a vibrant relationship in him. Leaning on his strength. Walking in his strength. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But then there was a second thing we saw. Not only do we need to be rightly responding to the calling of a victorious Christian soldier, but we need to be walking with the understanding of a victorious Christian soldier. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, if you remember, I said that a lot of Christians are losing this battle we're in simply because we're fighting the wrong battle. But we're viewing one another as the enemy. And so we start fighting against one another. Our battle's not flesh and blood. Our battle is against an enemy we cannot see, whose name is Satan, and all those fallen angels who are his minions that came down with him, that the Bible calls demons. And they're behind the scenes like little puppet masters, pulling the strings in people's lives, trying to get you to react instead of act according to who you are in Christ. And the moment they can get you to react, you're going to walk in failure. They're going to try to sow seeds of discouragement, seeds of unforgiveness and bitterness. They're going to try to get somebody to say something, to do something to you, so you react in a way that all of a sudden causes you to walk in failure. And if you remember, I told you last week, listen, you in Christ are standing on firm, conquered ground. You have full victory. You're more than conquerors in Christ. And the devil can't take anything from you, but he sure can trick you and tempt you into giving it up. And so we got to be on guard. We got to realize the battle that's at hand. And don't take that lightly. Let me remind you again what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Brothers and sisters, that's the battle you're in today. That's where you are at this very moment. The devil is constantly trying to do things and sow seeds into your life to get you to be discouraged and to react instead of acting. It even happened to me this past week. I preached a sermon last week, and lo and behold, go out to the mailbox on a Wednesday and got a letter in the mailbox that, you know, you just, that irritates the fool out of you, man. I mean, and you know what happened? I found myself at that moment reacting instead of acting. And I sat down from my computer. I'm in the middle of writing this sermon. And I'm sitting there and I'm just dwelling on that thinking, it's keeping me from doing what I need to do. I know the next day I'm going to be tied up in the hospital. And for an hour, I'm just dwelling on that letter of God until I finally said, whoa, 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 brother, you need to listen to your own sermon, man. That's what you need to do. You need to stop preaching to everybody else, preach to yourself, man. Look, the devil's having a heyday in this. And the moment you get with grips of that, then that thing was able to go away. See, it ain't just you, it's me too. And so if we're going to walk as a victorious Christian soldier, if we're going to be one, we got to be rightly responding to the calling of a victorious Christian soldier. We need to walk with the understanding of a victorious Christian soldier, and we need to dress the dress of a victorious Christian soldier. Remember verse 13? Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Get dressed. And again, can I just say, don't try to get dressed when the battle's on. It's too late then. Remember the Navy SEAL jumping out with his pajamas on? It's too late, man. You got to be dressed before your feet ever hit the ground. And guess when your feet are hitting the ground? Right now. You need to be dressed now. The battle's on, folks. You're in a war. And so verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And if we're ever gonna walk in a victorious way, remember he starts using the dress of a Roman soldier. And the first thing we need to do, the very first article of clothing we need to put on is that belt of truth. We got to be a people of truth. And where do we find that truth at? Not in the world. We find that truth in God's word. His word is truth. And we got to be walking and be a people according to God's word. What God's word says, it needs to be the plumb line in our lives, because if it's not, we're just going to be subject to anything that's going on, and you will walk in failure. Let me tell you something right now, man. This Bible is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it still speaks to the same monkey mess that's going on today. Guess what? That was going on 2,000 years ago. There's nothing new. And if you're going to walk in victory, you've got to be having God's truth in your life. And then secondly, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And you know that's speaking about the righteousness of Christ. But you also remember the breastplate. What did it do? It protected the organs, especially the heart. And remember what we said? You and I have got to be protecting our heart, guarding our heart. We got to be making no provisions for the flesh. Why? Because we all have some sin or sins that can easily beset us. And we got to be just taking steps to guard against that so it can't creep into our lives. We got to be taking extra steps to guard against that, so that we walk in righteousness and not failure. And I promise you're going to see all this stuff is important in just a moment when we get to our fourth point. But then notice what he said in verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is that? That we're going to stand on firm ground, knowing that we have made peace with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the devil's going to try to whisper all kinds of lies to you. God don't love you. God hates you. Can I tell you something? If you're in Christ, you have made peace with God. He has no more wrath or anger for you. God is not angry with you. When you sin as a loving father, he'll bring discipline. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you have made peace with God. He no longer has any wrath for you. He spent it all on Jesus at the cross. Let that comfort your heart. And then notice what he says else. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith that you're able to distinguish all those arrows of doubts and those arrows the devil fires at you to get you to question God and doubt God and disbelieve God and not take God at his word. You think that's important? You'll see it in just a moment. Very important. And take the helmet of salvation. What's the helmet for? To protect the mind and our thoughts. We're protecting in Christ, and especially those statements, those thoughts that come in that you have lost your salvation. You're secure in him. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's the only offensive weapon we got. And what is the sword of the Spirit for? So that we can set the devil in flight. Just like Jesus did. Remember we talked about it last week when Jesus was in his wilderness temptations and the devil came to him. Did he yell at the devil? Did he try to cast the devil out? Did he run from the devil? No, as the devil was tempting him each time, what did Jesus say? It is written. It is written. It is written. And what happened? The devil left. It says he left for a more opportune time. Why? Because as long as Jesus is quoting God's word, there's no opportunity for the devil. Man, don't take that lightly. Can I remind you? James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and what? Come on, folks. He will flee. Submit to God. How do you submit to God? By standing on his word and submitting to it. And as you stand on God's word and submit to it, you say, no, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's wrong. That's wrong. No, that isn't what God intends for my life. No, that isn't what God's word says. And as you submit to God and resist the devil, he flees. There's no ground for him to work on. You see it? And so if we're going to be a victorious Christian soldier, then we need to be rightly responding to the calling of a victorious Christian soldier. We need to be walking with the understanding of a victorious Christian soldier. We need to be dressed in the dress of a victorious Christian soldier. But as I told you, that's only three of the six. Now let's go to some new territory. And it's the fourth one, and that is if you and I are going to be a victorious Christian soldier, then we need to be walking with the prayer life of a victorious Christian soldier. Can I say that again? If you and I are going to be a victorious Christian soldier, then we need to be walking with the prayer life of a victorious Christian soldier. Why am I saying that? Look what Paul says here, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out that the call here in verse 18 is to be a people of prayer. Amen? I mean, that's pretty clear. In fact, Paul gives four all statements that refer all to the type of praying and what we should be doing. I'll deal with that in a minute. But the thing that Paul's driving home here is that, listen, if you're going to be a victorious Christian soldier, you have got to be praying victorious prayers. I like the amen. Let me say that again, because I see some of y'all looking at me. Maybe it might be getting with you just here a minute. But if you're going to be a victorious Christian soldier, you've got to be praying victorious prayers. Amen. Now, you just said amen, but you didn't know what you just said amen to. What you ought to be saying is, wait a minute, preacher, you mean I could be praying prayers that aren't victorious? Oh, yeah. And let me tell you something. Nobody knows that better than the devil. What do you mean? Remember the clothing that Paul just talked about us putting on, the belt of truth and what, the breastplate of righteousness? What were they designed for so that you and I are dealing with the sin that's in our lives and are walking in a righteous way? Do you think that is slightly important when it comes to our prayer life? That we be walking in a righteous way? Well, can I remind you, Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Should I say that again? Oh, it is right there, isn't it? See, if we're running around with unconfessed sin in our lives, we got a little pet Bubby Boo tucked away right here and won't do anything about it, and we think we're going to get down and start praying to God or start asking God for something. You know what God's going to say? Hey, talk to the hand. Not with that going on. You get that right first. Then we'll talk. Deal with that thing right there that's standing in the way of our fellowship. Then we can have this communication like this. Are you with me? And then what about this stuff that Paul was saying about, you know, shod in your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, all those things that are talking about our security that we have in Christ and really are about taking God at his word, and so that we're not questioning God or doubting God, but that we're standing firm, taking God at his word, that he's a God of his word. He'll do what he says he's going to do. Is it important that we kind of approach God that way when we pray? Well, can I remind you what James says? Put it up there, brother. What James says in James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Do you think it's important now? Folks, listen. The truth of the matter is that James says in James chapter 5, verse 17, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And nobody knows that any better than the enemy of your soul, Satan and his minions. And so they're working in any way they can to keep you from praying victorious prayers. He's trying to get you to sin and not confess your sin. Hold unforgiveness and bitterness towards somebody. Doubt God and the promises of what he said in his word and what he'll do. To just pray with questioning in your heart, well, God, if you will, I've even heard people say sometimes, I prayed, well, God, if you're real. You beginning to see it? God, if you can. If he can. It kills our prayers. It hinders us. And the devil knows it. And so how are we to be praying? With clean hands and a pure heart. Is fully trusting in him and what he said. Are you with me? And that's how we're to pray. But what are we to pray? And when are we to pray? And what should our attitude be? Well, Paul addresses all of that in verse 18. You ready? Look what he says here. With all prayer and petition, pray. With all prayer and petition, pray. Now, what does all encompass? All. No matter how big it is or no matter how small it is, whatever it is, pray. Can I tell you, that's why when I get on a boat, especially when I'm on Rick Flynn's, I pray for rockfish. You know, you need to pray when you're on Rick's boat. I'm kidding, brother. But I pray for rockfish. When I'm standing in the hospital visiting somebody who's getting ready to have surgery, I pray for successful surgery. The rockfish is small. The surgery is big. I even pray that God will use the surgeon, even if he's a heathen, that God would use him and work through his hands to bring healing to the brother or sister's life. I pray that God would bless the brother or sister's time in the hospital and use their testimony to speak to doctors and to speak to nurses. I pray God would fill the room with his Holy Spirit presence. Brother Rick will even tell you, because I know he heard me the other night, because him and Sherry laughed at it, but I even pray, God, would you keep the wildlife off the road as we drive home? I pray for it all. And you'll see why I pray for wildlife in just a second. But I pray for it all, man. There's nothing big. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too small. God's into the big stuff as well as the little stuff, man. And listen, can I ask you something? Can you think of anything in life that you don't need God's help with? Pray about everything. Everything, all prayers and petitions, thanksgivings, requests, everything. And then what about the when? I mean, there's the what we should pray. We need to pray everything. So what about the when? Well, look what Paul says here. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit means in a right relationship with God. It means to be in an atmosphere of communion with God that's an atmosphere for prayer. Pray at all times. You know, I think the reason some people miss this is because they think prayer is gathering at the altar and going through this long laundry list of things, or getting in your prayer closet and spending an hour in there. We just sang the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Oh, I'm so sad that it's gone. Well, I really don't. I got to be honest with you. It's a sweet hymn, but I don't really like that hymn because I think it's misleading. That hour of prayer should never end. See, just pray at all times. Means that you and I should be in constant fellowship with him, where we're praying constantly, that we're able to speak with him and he's able to speak with us. I mean, think about it this way. So you should be in such an atmosphere of prayer that when you're walking through the grocery store and you see little Johnny acting up, that you should just be able to pray, God, would you please help little Johnny act right and give that mother some patience, because I know she's really going through it. See the atmosphere? Or you might be sitting down and all of a sudden, as you're looking at a brother and sister across the way, God might say, just pray for them. They're really struggling at this time. Pray. Not only you speak to God, but God can speak to you. And you know, these prayers don't have to be long and drawn out prayers. They can be just short, one word prayers. Just a turning of the heart to him. I experienced that just about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. I'll never forget, I was coming back from Richmond. I was talking to the chairman of deacons on the phone over at New Friendship. It was about 9:30 at night. I don't even think I've told Marty about this. I'm driving down the road and all of a sudden, you know, I see this 4-point buck off the side of the road. You know, when you see these deer and you're driving, you're thinking, you know, now I'm almost getting ready to get in this zone that if that joker moves the wrong way, it's too late for me to do anything. Well, I had gotten into that zone, and lo and behold, Joker decides he wants to come across the road. And I'm slamming on the brakes. I'm hitting the horn. Everybody around me, I don't know what in the world happened because they all stopped and swerved. I mean, they just stopped completely back behind me. And as I was skidding and horn honking and phone like this, I'm looking over in the passenger window, and that joker, me and him, are eyeball to eyeball. I just know the side of my car is getting ready to get all ripped up. Have you ever been driving and you just hear that? Like it's like just a branch that maybe lightly rubs up against your car. Well, see, at that moment, I knew I needed the Lord's help when I was looking at him eyeball to eyeball. And I prayed. But I can promise you I didn't pray, "Oh, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In fact, about the only thing I could get out was "Lord." He knew. Whether an angel put a wing out and that deer couldn't hit my car, I have no idea. But I can tell you what, when I got right to the next street, pulled over, and there wasn't a mark on my car. But what am I trying to say? When you're in an atmosphere of prayer and communion with God, it don't take a whole lot of words to be praying to God. In fact, it doesn't take a word at all. It's just a matter of the heart, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit even intercedes for us when we're not even praying like we should when we're in that atmosphere of prayer. Are you seeing it? And so we can see how we're to pray with clean hands and a pure heart. What we're to pray? Everything. When? Always. Always. And now notice with me the attitude of prayer that we're supposed to have. Look what he says here, ending verse 18. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition." You know what that word perseverance is meaning? An attitude of not giving up. And notice who this prayer is concerning. Are you ready? For all the saints. Did you catch it? Not only should we be praying for ourselves and our needs and the things that we're facing and the strength we need from the Lord, but we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because guess what? They go through things too. And you know what? Sometimes they might have some sin going on in their life, some struggle going on in their life where they can't even find the heart of prayer. They might not even be able to pray because of the stuff going on. And the only prayer they might get is the prayer you offer in their behalf to the Lord. They need your intercessory prayer. And we're pretty good about doing that once or twice for a brother or sister in Christ if they think they need prayer. But when it comes to doing it for 200 times or 2,000 times, we give up. But what's the call? Never give up. Never stop praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. They are facing the same struggles you are facing, and they need your prayer just like you need theirs. We all come to a moment like that. And then to drive it home, look what Paul says here. He uses himself as an example. Listen carefully to what Paul says here. "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me, and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now listen, most people view Paul as the Superman of the Christian faith. And did you just hear what this brother said in those two verses? In case you didn't, let me read it again for you a little bit slower. "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." In chains. Do you know where Paul's at this moment, don't you? He's under house arrest in Rome, and he's about to be martyred for his faith. And what is Paul praying for? Pray that God gives me the words that I need to say to these people who are coming in my presence, who have never met me before and never heard this message before. Pray that God gives me the words to say. Can I say something to you folks? That's a prayer you ought to be praying for me every single day. That's a prayer you ought to be praying for anybody who's in ministry and anybody who has the responsibility of teaching you God's word. Pray that God gives them the words to speak, because the last thing you want is my word. Paul says, pray that God will give me what I need. And then watch this. that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's the Apostle Paul. Dude who's been stoned to death, shipwrecked, left for dead, bit by a viper. Pray that I boldly speak as I ought to speak. What's going on? He faces the same thing every one of us face, and that's to compromise God's word and just water it down a little bit and make it a little bit more palatable and appeasing to people so we don't offend anybody. After all, we're scared. We all have the fear of persecution, the fear of rejection. We want to be accepted. And I can tell you that's a struggle being in this place right here like this. You watch people who preach and teach. If you don't think there's a struggle in this, just turn on your TV. A lot of them are already doing it. Caving into it. Paul says, pray that I'll be bold in what God has given me to speak and that I'll speak it like I should. You know what Paul's revealing to us? He puts on his pants just like every one of us do. He belts the belt around his robe just like every one of us do. Faces the same struggle. And then not only does he need to pray and pray for others, but he needs the prayer of others just like we do. And we do need the prayer of one another. Can I remind you what Jesus said? If you got it, brother, Matthew chapter 7. I'm sorry, I'm going to skip past that one. Going to Matthew. We got something out of order here. I'm sorry, we all need a prayer of one another. That's exactly, we are on prayer, aren't we? Yes. Go to Matthew 26:41. Do we have that? There we go. Keep alert and pray, otherwise temptation will overpower you. For the spirit indeed is willing, but how weak the body is. Folks, we all need prayer. You remember that night, what was Jesus asking the disciples to do for him? Pray with me. Even our Lord in human flesh needed prayer. If Jesus needed prayer, how much do you think you need? Brothers and sisters, if we're going to be a victorious Christian soldier, then we need to be those who are rightly responding to the calling of a victorious Christian soldier. We need to walk with the understanding of a victorious Christian soldier. We need to dress the dress of a victorious Christian soldier. We need to walk with the prayer life of a victorious Christian soldier. And then I want you to notice with me, fifthly, we need to walk with the appreciation of a victorious Christian soldier. What do I mean? Well, look what Paul says in verse 21. But that also you may know about my circumstances and how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. If we're not careful, there's two things there we'll miss concerning the appreciation we need to have for one another and the victory that comes along with it. And so to help you see it, let me show you once again what Paul says here, a little bit slower in verse 21 and the beginning of verse 22. Look what he says. But that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. Why? I have sent him to you. Don't miss this. Once again, let me remind you where the Apostle Paul is at this moment. He's under house arrest, getting ready to be martyred for his faith in Christ. And how does he identify Tychicus? A beloved brother. Can I tell you that? That's a faithful companion is what he's saying, beloved brother. And a faithful minister, one who has a faithful walk with the Lord. In other words, he is a beloved brother in the Lord, who is one who is well trusted, who can bring great ministry to the heart. And what does the Apostle Paul need at this moment in his life? Ministry. If there's anybody that was in need at this moment in their life, it's the Apostle Paul. And yet, what is Paul doing at this moment? The one who founded that church in Ephesus and pastored them because he appreciates them. He values them. He sees the condition of their heart, that they need one-on-one ministry, and his desire is to go to them, but he's in chains, and so he can't go. He can't minister to them. So he does the next best thing he can do, and that's send Tychicus to them so that he can let them know where everything stands, and he can do one-on-one ministry. And Paul makes that sacrifice in his life, giving the best he can give at that moment to fulfill his calling in his ministry and do ministry to others. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, when I read that and I think about that, I think about what an example and what a challenge for you and I. I got to tell you, as I sat in my study just a couple days ago, the question I asked myself is, as a pastor, am I giving the best I can give to those whom the Lord has put me as under-shepherd over? When it comes to the church down there, when it comes to the church here, am I giving the best that I can give? And then I would just ask you this, what about you? Are you giving the best that you can give? You know, when we do, real ministry takes place, and we walk in victory. You want to know why we're not taking up a love offering today? Is because some people have given the best that they can give when it comes to this Operation Thanksgiving, and we've gotten more than enough money. I think about the ministries that take place around here. I think about the successful surgeries that we've seen and how people are doing really well at this moment. They've gone through those surgeries. And why? Because some people have been giving the best they can when it comes for praying for other people. But you want to know somebody I think is the quintessential model of this? It's a little lady that isn't here today. I wish she was here. But her name is Florence Mothershead, getting ready to turn 103. You know, she can no longer do the things that she used to do in this church. She used to go visit people and stuff like that. She used to make food for all the events that we had going on. I mean, she was very faithful in doing things like that. But now she can't see. And that's probably a good reason why we don't want her to be making food anymore. But you know, she can't see real good. In fact, I can tell you, if she was here today, like every Sunday, I mean, I can even go by her house, man, and say, "Hello, Miss Mothershead, how are you?" Shake her hand and she'll say, "Who are you?" And so sometimes I joke. And I say, "I'm Brian Mothershead," because Brian went over to one time and she said, "Who are you?" She said, "I'm your pastor. Let's pray." She said, "Okay." She thought it was the pastor. So that's kind of a running joke. But she can't see. She can't tell. I mean, I'm sure she recognized Fred Wayne's voice, but if I just get mine a little deeper or something, she'll know who I am. She can't see. But there's something remarkable about her. When she's here, she knows who's here and who isn't here. And somebody's sick and they're not here. She might not be able to go visit them, but she's going to do the best she can do. She's going to pick up that telephone that week and call them, let them know she's thinking about them, praying for them. Are you beginning to see it? See, that's victory. At 103 years old, she's still walking in victory. Why? Because she's doing the absolute best she can do. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to walk in victory, we too need to see the value of one another and do the best we can do in the calling we have to minister to one another. But there's a flip side to the coin too. Don't miss it. Look again what Paul says here. Verse 22, "I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." Did you hear that? In order for ministry to take place, in order for these in Ephesus to have their heart comforted like they need to have comfort, in order for ministry to come, not only did Paul have to be willing to make a sacrifice in his life and do the best that he could do in sending Tychicus, but Tychicus had to be willing to be used of God to go to this place and minister to them. But are you ready? They had to be willing to receive the ministry God was sending through Tychicus. I don't know if you're catching on to it, folks, but that's what needs to take place every time. If real ministry is going to take place and we walk in victory in our personal lives and in our church life, we got to be willing to be used of God, and we got to be people that are willing to receive the ministry God is bringing to us through others. And it's important we do that. Why? Because not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody has it all going on. Can I remind you what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, can we get it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. There are different kinds of spirits, but they are all from the same Spirit. There are different ways to serve, but the same Lord to serve. And there are different ways that God works through people, but the same God. God works in all of us in everything we do. Something from the Spirit can be seen in each person for what? The common good. Are you beginning to see it now? Brothers and sisters, if you're going to walk in victory, you've got to be one who's willing to see the value and appreciate others and invest in them. And if you're going to walk in victory, since you don't have all the gifts and you don't have it all going on, you've got to be willing to receive the ministry God is bringing to you through others. I hope you're seeing that. Because that's where most churches have fallen short today, and that's why they're not walking in victory. So if we're going to be a victorious Christian soldier, we need to be rightly responding to the calling of a victorious Christian soldier. We need to be walking with the understanding of a victorious Christian soldier, dressing the dress of a victorious Christian soldier, walking with the prayer life of a victorious Christian soldier, walking in the appreciation of a victorious Christian soldier. And then you ready? The final one. As we just need to be walking with the goal of a victorious Christian soldier. What is that? Let me read verses 23 and 24, and then I'll show you what the goal is. Peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Do you know what Paul's doing here? He's closing out the same way he started this letter. For all those who are in Christ, they can experience and should be enjoying the peace and joy that comes from God, from that relationship. Why? Because in Christ, in God's grace that's found in Christ, the moment they receive Christ, they have made peace with God and should be experiencing the peace and joy of God. Because the moment we surrender to Christ, we enter into a love relationship with Him. A love relationship that should be flourishing. And as it flourishes, so does our peace and joy. And don't take that lightly, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And yet, why do we have so many weak Christians today? Because they begin to wane in their love relationship with the Lord. They begin to flirt back with the world, and they don't repent of it. And that love relationship begins to grow colder and colder, and peace and joy leave. And please don't take that lightly, because what Paul's telling them here about this incorruptible love should be huge to them, because some 40 years later, Jesus, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is writing to the seven churches, and Ephesus is one of them. And he says to the church in Ephesus, I like your doctrine. You got it all going on. You got everything going on, man. Y'all are walking away. You look good. I only got one thing against you. Do you know what it is? Do you know what Jesus said? You have forsaken your first love. They've grown cold in their love for Jesus. You know, if Jesus is saying that to you, I think it's fair to say at that moment you're certainly not walking in a victorious way. Amen. And we all, for times, find ourselves getting there, have been there. And unfortunately, the reality is some are hitting there. So what do we do? Well, our goal needs to be that we don't hit there, that we abide in His peace and joy. And how do we do that? By rightly responding to the calling of a victorious Christian soldier. Walking like we should with the right understanding of a victorious Christian soldier. Putting on and dressing ourselves in the dress of a victorious Christian soldier. We need to be walking with the prayer life of a victorious Christian soldier. Appreciating one another and investing in one another like a victorious Christian soldier. Focusing with a heart that wants to abide in Him and His love. Staying in His peace and His joy. And when we do, brothers and sisters, you will walk the walk of a victorious Christian soldier. How victorious have you been lately? And how victorious will you be today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for not only this passage, but this letter that we've been able to spend the past few months in. How rich and full it is. What a blessing, what a treasure. Yet what a tragedy it would be for any of us today to walk out these doors still walking in failure, not experiencing the full victory that Jesus died for us to have. That's a tragedy. And if most of us were to be honest, we have faced times and moments in our walk with you where we have been right there. Instead of walking in victory, it's just disaster after disaster. But if we hear nothing else this morning, God, may your Spirit speak the truth to us that if we will just follow what Paul has said in these closing verses and apply it to our lives, really walk in it, disaster won't be the rule of the day. Victory will be. That peace, that joy that comes from a right relationship with Christ will be beaming in our hearts. And that joy will be our strength. God, I pray that you would make that so for every person here. For the one that's here that today has maybe realized that the reason they're not walking in victory is because they've never really surrendered to Christ. They've never experienced that peace and that joy. They've never experienced that peace with you. They've never experienced that strength they need to walk in victory. And I pray in this time of invitation, you would move upon their hearts, free them from all pressures of the enemy and what comes from outside. And God, today would just get real and do business with you. For my brothers and sisters who are here right now, oh God, who would, if they would just be honest with themselves, would have to say they're not experiencing the rich fullness of your victory in their lives right now. I pray for them, Lord, that they would do business with you. That they would come back to that walk with you, Lord Jesus, their first love. So that they're walking in victory. Lord, I pray not a single person leaves out of here still in failure. And I ask that you do it all for your glory, for your name's sake. I pray you would move upon all our hearts so that we would have a walk leaving out of here that this community would know Jesus Christ is Lord. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn 282, Living for Jesus. Beth is playing. You're getting ready to stand and sing. I'm not going to ask you where you were when you came in the doors of this church. I'm just going to ask you simply this. How are you going to be when you leave? Are you going to still be walking in failure, or are you going to be walking in victory? The choice is yours. Listen, you can have victory. And listen, here's the funny thing. You want to know? Listen, we miss this. Sometimes I probably fail to say this, but the reason God wrote all this and we have this letter and we have this closing verses in that chapter 6 is simply because God wants you walking in victory. He doesn't want you walking in failure. He doesn't want the devil having the upper hand in your life. God wants you to mount up like wings of eagles and to be soaring. Will you soar today? As we stand and sing, however God leads, will you come? God wants you to have victory.